How's everybody doing tonight? Doing all right? All right. Well, I want to introduce you to my family real quick. So if we can put up my family, that would be awesome. There's my wife. That is my wife, Amy, of 17 years. We've been married 17 years, yeah. Almost as long as you've been alive. And then my three kids, my son, Ian, who's 10 years old, my daughter, Nevaeh, who's 6 years old, and my son, Jeremiah, who's 4 years old. There is never any lack of energy in my house, okay? It is constant motion, and yeah, it's a lot of fun. So that is my family. My wife and I came to the University of Virginia 15 years ago and started Chi Alpha. No one knew what Chi Alpha was back then, okay? Like, what is Chi Alpha? Yeah. Yeah, we're like, it's not Chi Alpha. So, anyways, God's been gracious to us. We are not flashy people. We just love Jesus, want to help other people love Jesus, okay? I grew up in Southern Illinois, and before I went into campus ministry, I had the exciting career of being a certified public accountant. Woo! Yes. Yes. And so I was at work as a CPA in St. Louis, right across the street from the St. Louis Cardinal Busch Stadium. And so one of our alum was there today, and he texted me, do you recognize this place? Yes, I do. So, anyways, so that's a little bit about me, and I am very excited to meet you and get to know you, and so we just want to welcome you into the Chi Alpha family. This semester, we're going to be doing a series through some of the greatest stories ever told that have been the most transforming stories ever told and have the power to change your life. We are calling this series Reframed. It's a series through the parables that Jesus taught when he walked the face of the earth. Now, he would often deal with topics that people already thought they knew. And the religious community thought they knew what was going to happen, but Jesus would reframe the topic in such a way that they wouldn't exactly see it coming, and it would give them an aha moment that would leave them stunned by the truth. And if they will embrace it, changed by the truth that he just shared. And so they are reorienting moments. Some of them are hilarious. Some of them are shocking. And some of them are disturbing. You just go like, you know, you're like, I wish that wasn't there. But let me tell you this. They will all change your life if you'll embrace the truth that Jesus was teaching. And so I'm excited this semester to be going through this series called Reframe. Now tonight I'm going to teach a parable I've never heard anybody teach. I grew up in the church. I've never heard anybody teach it. I've got 6 books on the parables. None of them talk about it. So I was like, oh, great. That's my turn. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. Between my 3rd and 4th year in college, I was blessed to have an internship with an accounting firm called KPMG. Now, what you need to understand is when you are an intern at an accounting firm, it's something like this. You are the partners here, then it goes intern, senior manager, manager, and on down. You are treated really, really well, and here's the reason why. They hope that you want to come back and work for them after you graduate. So they are like doing everything possible to try to woo you. And so one day, during my internship, they took us on a river rapid float trip, okay? Well, I don't know how many rapids there were. We're in canoes, okay? So we're in these canoes, and they're like, oh, this is what accounting is? Oh, this is awesome, you know? So, they didn't teach me this class. So anyways, we're floating down the river. We're about halfway down the river. And all of a sudden, we come up on this major cliff that somebody who is really cool says, wouldn't it be an awesome idea to jump off that cliff? And so we all pull over our canoes, and people start to prepare to climb up the side of this so they could jump off of it. And I don't know whose bright idea this was, but it definitely was not mine, okay? So I find myself within about 2 minutes, you know, climbing up this cliff thinking, what am I doing? Pete, you hate heights. You're terrified of heights. But I guess it was peer pressure, okay? And so I'm, okay, I'll climb. You know, I'm going up thinking this was a terrible idea. I'm thinking to myself, I didn't even like the springboard at the park pool growing up, you know? Like, what are you doing? And I get up. I'm at the top, and all of a sudden, people start jumping. Ah! Splashing. They submerge, and I'm looking. I'm like, they haven't surfaced yet, you know? All of a sudden, they come up. I was awesome. Oh, I bet it was. It sounded awesome. And another one jumps. And another one jumps. There's 13 of us. Now it's down to me. I'm standing up there. I'm like, oh boy, that's a long way down there. Have you guys ever been so scared you just freeze? You ever been there? Just like, okay. You ever done the 1, 2, 3 and you... You can't do it. Like, I was doing the 1, 2, 3, can't do it. Like, and I was thinking of all the excuses. Like, well, maybe a contact will fly out, you know, because I've got contacts in and I don't want to go down the river with no, can't see, you know. I'm thinking of every possible excuse. But my heart was racing and I was frozen and I had this feeling like I either have to muster the courage to leap or I have to take the walk of shame down the side of the cliff. I think that the people who heard our parable tonight had that feeling, where they're right on the precipice and they want to leap, but they can't, but yet they're unsure if they just want to walk away. Because the people who in the parable we're going to read, who were the original hearers of the parable, they were at a crossroads in their life. See, a crossroads is one of these places that the decision that you make during this time will impact the trajectory of your life. And they were in one of those crossroads. And let me tell you, I don't know of another season in your life that is more of a crossroads than your college season. It will set a trajectory for the rest of your life. And so we're going to watch how these people navigate the crossroad that they find themselves in. And they're actually going to deal with the same crossroad that you're going to be confronted with during your time here at UVA. Now, what I want to do is I want to set the picture for you. It's going to take a little bit of work. I can't just read the parable. I need to give you some context, okay? So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. The New Testament goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay? So it's the third book of the New Testament. The New Testament's in the back half of the Bible if you're new to the Scriptures. If you don't know where Luke is, there's no shame in that. Just ask your neighbor, dude, tell me where Luke is, okay? Luke chapter 5. The original hearers of these parables I'm going to talk about, and these parables are quick and powerful, but the original hearers of these parables had been observing Jesus, and they're starting to feel torn, like, do we leap or do we just walk away? And they're unsure. And here's where the tension lies. The longer they observe Jesus, the more convinced they are that he is the fulfillment of their deepest dreams and their greatest desires. They are convinced that their greatest hopes and their deepest dreams can be fulfilled in Jesus, but yet they're also realizing that Jesus is a threat to everything. That if they were to start following Jesus, that he would be a threat to the social norms of their day and to the comfortable lives that they had established for themselves. And so they're drawn towards Jesus, yet they're unsure because they recognize he's also a threat. So what I want to do is give you a high-end flyover of Luke chapter 5 of why they're starting to believe that he is the fulfillment of their greatest dreams and their deepest desires. And so, let's just kind of walk high level through chapter 5, then we're going to come to the parables and read those. So, first of all, the first thing we see in chapter 5 of Luke is this. Jesus comes up to some very exhausted and discouraged fishermen. They had just pulled an all-nighter, and they had failed at what they were supposed to be good at. These were fishermen, and guess what? They came with nothing. They spent all night fishing. They had nothing, and Jesus walks up on the beach, and he asks to borrow their boat, so they go out, and after he talks to the wall, he says, okay, I want you to go back out, and I want you to drop your nets. And what happens is Jesus has them drop their nets. As they obey, they start to pull in the nets, and it is so heavy, they have to call for backup because their boat is sinking, okay? And so you can imagine how thrilled they were, like, whoa, we are rich, you know, like, this is, and so like it says both boats start to sink, and it freaked them out. These were the professional fishermen. They know it doesn't just happen this way, and so they are freaked out, and they erupt in joy simultaneously, but the story doesn't stop there. Jesus says this. Jesus says, now I have a purpose for you, And Jesus reveals that in relationship with him, you can discover God's purpose for your life. And so he hits on the deepest desire of every human heart to have a sense of purpose when they wake up in the morning and when they put their head on the pillow at night. And they find that in Jesus is the fulfillment for the desire for purpose in their life. He looks at this fisherman named Peter and he says, I have a purpose for you. As you follow me, I will use you. And so their greatest hope for meaning is found in Jesus. Well, then the next story, moving on rather quickly, is this man with leprosy. Now, in this day, if you had leprosy, you lived on the edge of town, you socialized with no one because you were considered unclean, and if you touched somebody, you would make them unclean, and so you lived your life in isolation with pretty much no hope of ever getting better. So here's this man who's been living in isolation. Some circumstance caused him to contract leprosy. Now he's on the very edge of society, and this holy man, Jesus, walks up, and Jesus does the unthinkable. He breaks the cultural norms of his day, and he reaches out with love and compassion and touches the leper, and something amazing happens. In the moment he touches the leper, something happens that hasn't been seen before. This leper is not, it doesn't make him unclean, but he in turn makes the leper clean. The leper is healed. And so immediately again, the leper erupts in joy and is stunned by the power of Jesus. And here's what we see in the story. That in Jesus, your desire to be loved is fulfilled in Jesus, and your desire to have the deepest, most broken parts of your life restored is met in the transforming power of Jesus. And so we see he's the source of unfailing love and transforming power. And then we get two more stories, and bear with me, I'm going to hit this quickly, of people who have sin problems. There's this paralytic who's paralyzed, and his friends bring him before Jesus, and Jesus looks at the guy who's laying on a mat, the roof has been torn open, and Jesus looks at the guy and says, your sins are forgiven. And of course, everybody's like, Jesus, he's not here to get his sins forgiven, right? He wants to walk. And so Jesus says, I know why he's here, but so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to heal him. So you know that I have the authority to deal with all the ramifications of the fall. And he says, take up your mat and walk. And immediately this man takes up his mat. And let me tell you, there was joy at 111 Jerusalem House, whatever it was. I don't know what the address was. That day, there was joy. This dude got up. He's like, woo, I'm walking. Jesus forgave my sins and healed my body, and joy erupts. And what we see is this. We get the first glimpse that Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. And who doesn't have a longing to be cleansed from their sins? Let me ask you this question. Which of you here would allow me to put on PowerPoint tonight all the thoughts you've ever thought and all the deeds you've ever done? None of us. Because we would all hide our face in shame and embarrassment. Because we know at the core of our lives, we are sinners who desperately need to be cleansed. And what we see right after this story is Jesus then leaves there and he goes and starts to eat with sinners. And people, again, he breaks the cultural norms and they're like, wait a second, prophets don't eat with sinners. And Jesus says, I have come not for the healthy, but for the sick. He says, I want anybody who's blown it big time to know if they will just turn to me that there's a place at my table for them. And we see that there's a place that if you will repent, that Jesus welcomes you to eat with him. And so these people are watching all these things happen. They watch that Jesus is a source of God-ordained purpose, of unfailing love, of transforming power, and of cleansing from sin. And they want it. But they also know something else. That Jesus doesn't fit what is culturally popular around them. And let me tell you this, Jesus never will. Jesus will never fit what's culturally popular. It's not just new to UVA, okay? It was the same case when Jesus walked the earth, and he knows, or they know, that if they follow Jesus, they will be at odds with the prevailing culture. And so they are not sure. So here's where they're at. They're between totally rejecting Jesus and saying, okay, I see what you're doing, but I don't want to be one of those guys. And trying to see, can I just add a little bit of Jesus into my life, maybe tweak the edges of my life, get some of those benefits that I've been watching in this chapter. Can I add a little bit of that, but not have my life totally change? Because I kind of like being able to go with the flow of culture and kind of, so I don't really want to change, but I want the benefits. So they're in between this tension, and Jesus knows what they're dealing with. And so this is why he tells the parables. Are you guys following me? Now we're coming to the parables. So again, Jesus isn't following the cultural norms with fasting. And so they start asking, why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus sees what's happening. He responds to them and he backs up. He says, okay, here's what I want you to understand. You need a whole different perspective of looking at me. And this is where we're starting in verse 36. Chapter 5, verse 36. He comes out, zooms out, and deals with what it really means to follow him. It says this. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine, into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Let's stop there for a second. Here's what I want you to get. There's two parables that Jesus says. He says, first is this. No one goes to Anthropology or to the Gap or to the Buckle, buys a new pair of jeans, cuts a hole out of it to put it on a pair of old Wranglers. No one does that. It's like, okay, do I need to explain that any further? Why we don't do that? Because the new garment is too valuable. You don't buy a $100 pair of jeans and put it on a $20 pair. You don't do that, okay? So, number one, what Jesus is doing is way too valuable just to make a patch of. Then number two, if you did do that, the new cloth, the first time it's washed, would shrink and it would rip the old to shreds. In other words, it is too powerful for you just to mingle it in with your old life. It will rip right through your old life. And what we find very quickly is that what Jesus is offering is too powerful and too valuable to just use as a patch on your life. And then Jesus, in case you didn't get that one, he tells you another story about a wineskin. And he says, no one takes an old wineskin and pours new wine into it. Okay, how many people were doing something with wineskins this weekend? You're just like, oh yeah, my old wineskin. No, we don't know what wineskins are, right? At least I hope you don't. Okay, anyways. No, just kidding. So here's what wineskins were. They would take the neck of a goat or sheep, okay? Take the skin, sew it up, and they would put the wine in it, and they would use it to ferment the wine. And what would happen is, as the wine would ferment, it would expand, and as it would expand, the skin was still malleable, and it could expand with it. But if the skin dried out and had already been stretched, if you tried to use it again, it would break right open. And so Jesus tells them, I mean, these people would wince whenever Jesus told them the story, and they'd put new wine, oh, not the old wineskin. Oh, that's a rookie mistake. That's a, you know, they'd be like, oh, come on, you know, rookie mistake. I mean, everybody knew this, right? They would wince at the idea. Why? Because the new wine was too valuable and too powerful. It would rip right through the old brittle wineskin, and you would lose what was so valuable, you just wouldn't do it. And in these two short stories, Jesus tells you what your options are for following him. There's two approaches that people take at UVA and take around the world and have taken for generations, and he deals with both of them. Let me lay them out for you. Number one approach is this. It's called the patchwork approach. These are people who they look at what Jesus has to offer, and they're kind of nervous by nature with their life, and there's certain areas that they think Jesus could help them out with, so they would like for Jesus to help them, but they don't really want to change, right? And so, you know, maybe, you know, when they're filling out their college applications, they're like, oh, Lord Jesus, it'd be really great if I could get into UVA, right? It's like, if you get me into good school, that'd be awesome. And then they get into UVA, they come here, and then their prayers change. Like, if you can make me top of the class, that'd be awesome. If I get into the comm school, that'd be sweet, right? And then if I could get into the prestigious group, that would be sweet. I'd love to be, you know, whatever group it is. And then they pray something like this, and could you lead me to the person of my dreams? Because that would be awesome too, right? And so they are looking for Jesus to kind of be patchwork on all the areas of their life that they really would like for him to be active in. And yet there's other areas of their life they're like, please do not meddle here. I don't really want my life to change. Don't meddle in these areas, but if you could help me out here, that'd be great. I just want to tweak the edges of my life. I don't really want to change. And here is what Jesus says. He says, you can't use me as patchwork. You can't come up to me and want my benefits, but then not want to follow me. You can't use me as patchwork. So that's the first approach, and this is not uncommon in our culture. He says, but there's another approach that we see that's the alternative to this, and I just call this the all-in approach. The all-in approach is this, that you don't just use Jesus as patchwork, you get rid of the old and you accept the new. You don't just try to put Jesus into your old life. He will rip right through your old life and actually do damage to your old life. You embrace the new. And when that happens, something powerful happens. You experience grace. You experience his unfailing love, his transforming power, and his ordained purpose for your life. And so Jesus says, I must be the center of your life. You can't just make me patchwork for your old life. Now, here's the thing. This sounds a lot like what Courtney was talking about, wasn't it? Here's the thing. We all have a center to our lives. There's something that you have built your life around that is the source of your identity, the source of your security, and the source of your value. It is the thing that as long as this goes well, life will go well for you. And for many of you, because you're high-achieving people, it has been your performance, your academic prowess. As long as your GPA is high, that's the source of your identity. It's the source of your security. Your future is safe because of this, and it's the source of your value. You're not a failure in life because you have a high GPA. For others, it may be your athletic prowess. Whatever it may be, it's the thing that you built your life on. And the Bible says that when we make anything else the center of our security, value, and identity other than God, it's an idol. And so what we often want is we want Jesus to help us with our source of security, identity, and value. And Jesus says this. He says, no, I am not going to help you succeed in what you're looking for to be your source of security in life. I will be the source of security. It's a shift of other things to the perimeter of your life and me to the center of your life. And so Jesus says, to follow me, I must be the new center. I am not patchwork. I'm a whole new garment. I am not an old wineskin. I will rip right through it. I am way too powerful to mix with the old life. Now, I remember whenever Jesus went from patchwork for me to the new center of my life. I was actually just getting ready to start college. I went away for a week, and it's a long story how I ended up doing this, but I went away for a week, and while I was away, Jesus changed my life. And I remember I was in a long-term relationship at that point, and now my ex-girlfriend, she saw me, and she's like, Pete, you're different. And I'm like, you're right, I'm different. What had happened? Jesus went from patchwork in my life to the new center of my life. And when he became the center of my life, guess what happened? Things changed. And so guess what? My relationship with my ex-girlfriend changed dramatically, really quickly. And then there was a new hunger in my life to read the scriptures. I just wanted to know more about God. Then there was a new joy in my life that I was walking with God. There was this new joy. There was a new boldness in my life. I would tell anybody about Jesus. I used to wear a big wooden cross in college. Like, yes, please ask me about Jesus. You know, that's basically what I was saying. don't know if it was helpful, but I wore it. Jesus took over my life and I was different. In fact, my ex-girlfriend said this. She said, I'll never forget it. She said, "You're not the same Pete that I fell in love with." And I knew she was right. I wasn't. There was a new center. And yes, I studied hard and I still made the dean's list. This isn't about trying hard things. It means that I am now free. God is the source of my identity. So I don't have to impress people. I don't have to perform. My identity is not online every time I take a test or play a game. My identity is established in Jesus. My security is held in the hands of Jesus, not in the hands of my professor. And my value is affirmed on the cross and not how I perform today. A new center. Let me show you a picture. This is a picture of one of our alum, Andrew Foster. Some of you guys remember him as president of our fellowship. Remember when Andrew was a first year, Andrew would tell you his first year. He's like, he'd grown up in the church, and so he wanted the benefits of Jesus. I was talking to him on the phone. He's like, but I did not want to follow him. I wanted his benefits, but I didn't really want to follow him. I liked the idea of people thinking I was moral, but I didn't really want to follow him. And so the first year, he used Jesus as patchwork, and let me tell you, it just wasn't working out so well. And then what happened was, at the end of his first year, it's like the curtain got pulled back on his depth of sinfulness, and he saw, I need a Savior. And Jesus came to the center of his life, and his life was radically transformed. And what happened? He experienced the grace of God. He experienced God's ordained purposes for his life. He experienced the unfailing love of God, and his life was transformed by the power of Jesus. And he's never been the same. I want to wrap up. Let's go back to the cliff. Here I am. I'm standing on the cliff. Everybody else has jumped. I'm standing there. My future coworkers and my future employer are looking up at me. And I'm doing everything I know to do to jump. And I can't do it. I am frozen. My heart is racing. I'm doing the 1, 2, 3. Nothing is working. So what happened? Well, let me tell you what happened. By God's grace, there's a rustle in the bushes. There is a rustle in the bushes behind me. And the one thing I'm more scared of than heights are wild animals, okay? So there's a rustle in the bushes. And I don't know, God sent a rock badger. I don't know what that thing was. It came shooting out of those bushes, and I went shooting off that cliff. And I jumped in, and baby, I was all in, man. And let me tell you, the next 2 seconds, I was accelerating at 9.8 meters per second squared of acceleration, and it was exhilarating. And I thought, what a great metaphor for us. There is no way to half jump with Jesus. You can stand there on the side and try to make him patchwork and try to half jump. There is no half jumping with him. But let me tell you what will happen is you'll start to get uncomfortable alone at the top of the cliff and know that you are left alone with nothing but your idols that are not worthy of your affection, attention, and to build your life upon. And you'll know that they will fail you, and it will leave you with one option. And the option is this, is to jump all in. And take the plunge and make Jesus the new center of your life and to throw yourself on him. And here's what I've seen for 15 years. When students have done that, at the end of their 4 years, they'll tell stories about the lavish grace of God. I got an email today of someone, they use the words limitless grace and strength and power and transformation they had seen in their lives because they jumped all in. And they'll experience God's ordained purposes for their life. And they'll experience unfailing love and transformation. But let me tell you, the people who try patchwork, they're the ones who walk the lawn with their lives in shambles. Because what Jesus told them wouldn't work didn't work. It left their lives broken and struggling. Anything else as the center of your life will curse you. Jesus is the only safe place, or the only safe person to have in the center. If you make it a relationship, your performance, that's a whole nother, it will fail you. I'll ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to close with a song. As they come, will you please give me your attention for just one more minute? If you're here tonight and you are investigating Jesus for the first time, let me just say this. Jesus was profoundly patient with people who are discovering him. And so join a core group and talk to people who are all in for Jesus and find out what it's like and read the scriptures. Jesus is profoundly patient with you. But he's also profoundly clear of what it will mean if you do follow him. He doesn't want to be the patchwork of your life. He wants to be your savior and your new center. He wants to transform every part of your life with his grace, his power, his love, and his purposes. Will you stand with me tonight? I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment. You've been here, you've been back about 9 days. Please just focus in. Don't be distracted by any movement. You've been back for about 9 days and just got a question for you. Have you been trying to use Jesus as patchwork for your life? And so before you go to bed, you pray prayers that he'd make your life better, but you know that you don't really want your life to change. You don't want him to meddle in other areas of your life. And if that's you, let me just simply ask a question. How's that working for you? Because I've seen students try it for years, and what I've seen is this, is that Jesus was right. He will not be patchwork. He's way too powerful. He'll be destructive to your old life and way too valuable just to be a patch on your life. The good news of Jesus is too valuable, and too powerful. I want to ask you one more question. Will you go all in tonight? Will you decide and declare tonight that Jesus will be the center of your life? That maybe you've tried to use him as patchwork and you can already see the trajectory at the crossroads that it's taking you on. And trust me, you don't want to go in that direction. Let me encourage you tonight to decide and to declare tonight that Jesus will be your savior. He will be your center. He will be your new garment. He'll be your new wineskin. He will be all new. Will you take the leap? The leap into God's grace. The leap into his unfailing love. The leap into his transforming power. The leap into his God-ordained purposes for your life. Will you take the leap tonight and throw yourself on him? Lord, you know every person here. Lord, I thank you that your message is not one of condemnation, but one of love and grace, and that you desire to draw us to yourself. Lord, would you give people the courage tonight to move from a patchwork perspective into a whole new center? Would you give them the courage tonight to leap, to jump off into your grace, your goodness, and your love? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song tonight. Let's sing this as our declaration of Jesus being our center.